We're continuing our teaching series that Paul started last week on emotional maturity. He referred to a book by an American pastor, Peter Scazzaro. I would really recommend the book to you. I found it quite life-changing when I read it a few years ago. And I'm going to quote quite a bit from him today. But he says that all too often we are unaware of how our emotional baggage from the past impacts our present and inhibits our spiritual growth. And so we're going to be spending a little bit of time thinking about that. He goes on to say, like an iceberg, what people see outwardly is merely a fraction of what's really going on the inside. Difficulties which appear on the surface usually have deeper roots. And the root we're going to explore this morning is how our past hurts and wounds impact who we are today. God created us to be in relationship with one another, but the brutal truth is that much as relationships are really enriching, they also cause us hurt and pain. And much as those that we spend life with are fantastic and a great source of joy, we will be hurt and wounded by people in our families, maybe in our marriages, in our friendship groups, in our workplaces, and in our churches too. And woundedness or hurt left unaddressed causes us to behave in ways which include being defensive, aggressive, manipulative and competitive towards one another's, and it can result in self-destructive and self-harming behaviours too. Now, a few years ago, when my doctor, or when a doctor, pressed on my abdomen and said, "Where does it hurt?" we both knew when he'd pressed on my appendix. And so it is with emotional wounds. When somebody presses on that place that's hidden but hurting, we react. And our reactions aren't always as polite as the ouch that I said to my doctor when he prodded in that place of pain. Last week, Paul said that one of the signs of emotional immaturity is covering our brokenness. If you remember, he gave a list of 10 things, and I think this one was number 8. One of the signs of emotional immaturity is covering our brokenness, our weakness, and our failure. And if we want our emotional life to mature, it means that we've got to be real. We've got to be real about where it hurts. And if we want to develop our spiritual maturity, we've got to be honest about the wounds that we carry. And I don't know why it is, because the Bible is so honest and real about the woundedness of the people in there, but we as Christians seem to think that as soon as we come to faith, we've got to put a mask on. Somehow we've grown with the idea that despite what the Bible shows us, we need to pretend. We wear a mask and we hide the stuff that we don't think that people should see. And also some of us will, through subtle or not so subtle reactions, we will create cordoned off areas in our lives that say, "Don't even go there." I wonder where your "don't even go there" areas might be. We've got to be able to take off our masks if we're going to mature emotionally. And it was probably about 15 years ago, I was standing, of all places, at a car park ticket machine in Tunbridge. And I was having a particularly ingratiating conversation with somebody. And God spoke to me there. He said, stop being a chameleon. And a chameleon is one of those lizardy type creatures that change the colour of their skin according to the environment around them. And God spoke to me in the middle of a morning at a ticket machine as I was talking to somebody. And I had to respond, and my response was twofold. One was to hear that word from God and to say, yes, Lord, I will change. That was the easy bit, to say yes. But the second thing I had to do was far more difficult, because you see, I was an expert at being a chameleon. I knew how to live life people-pleasing. What I didn't know was how to live life with my own true colours showing through. And so I had to be willing to, and continue have to be willing to, learn how to live life differently. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. And isn't that true? We tell ourselves all sorts of lies about who we are, and we don't see our flaws and our weaknesses. But thankfully, that's not the whole story. Jeremiah goes on to say, but I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. And I've read that from the Message, because I love the language there. This reminds us that God gets to the root of things. He gets to the root of who we are, and he gets to the root of who he wants us to be. Luke tells a story of when Jesus dined at the home of somebody called Martha. Martha is running around, busy, busy, busy. She's getting a meal for Jesus. And her sister, Mary, is sitting around doing nothing. She sits at the feet of Jesus, listening to what Jesus has got to say. And Martha gets really snappy with her sister. Get up, Mary, and help me. And then she says to Jesus, isn't that what she should do? Come on, back me up here. And Jesus tells Martha off. He says that her work is leaving her distracted and worried by many things, and that Mary has chosen the better part. And in a book that I'm reading at the moment by a lady called Joanna Weaver, she says this: in Martha's outburst, Christ could see a fault line that ran straight down the woman's psyche, down to where her identity lay. Martha thought she had value because she was productive. Jesus wanted her to learn that she had value simply because she was his. And I wonder where our identity fault lines lie that cause us to behave in unhealthy emotional eruptions, which cause harm to others and to ourselves. Now, I'm not a geologist, but I do know that fault lines are those things that, geologically speaking, go deep into the Earth's crust, where the plates are cracked and those plates move around and they pull apart or they collide with one another. And when this happens, way, way down in the middle of the Earth, sometimes those seismic changes can come right the way up and have an impact on the surface of the Earth. And they can cause awful things like earthquakes. But equally, they can cause really beautiful things like Giant's Causeway or Grand Canyon or Victoria Falls or the Great Barrier Reef. They're the result of seismic activity. And so for us, as human beings, left unattended, hurt can hold us in places of inner misery, and it can fester into unbearable and unpleasant attitudes and responses. Negativity, always the victim, others are always to blame, and subtle and not so subtle ways of drawing attention to our hurt. That's what happens if we leave this stuff bubbling inside us, left unattended. And when pushed too hard, feelings like anger and resentment and disappointment and distrust and disillusionment spews out, and it catches other people in our wake. But when we allow God to work in those deep places where we've been wounded, where we've been hurt, when that is healed, it is healed into something beautiful. Now, woundedness can come from all sorts of places. It can come from relationship conflict. It can come from unmet needs. It can come out through not coping, bad coping skills. But the family we grew up in is probably one of the most important places and powerful influences over the way we do life. And so, again, coming back to my friend Peter Scazzero, he says we have to be willing to go back if we're going to go forward. We've got to embrace the home that we were bought into, that we were birthed into, when we were birthed into that home, the point in history, the place that we hold in that family. We've got to embrace all of that and not blame it, but work to understand it. And through our understanding and God's insight, we can journey forward from some of those fault lines and allow those fault lines to become places of beauty. So much of our healing is about learning to let some of these things go. We're going to look at a family history in the Bible, and I'm not going to give you Bible verses and whatever, because I'm going to go through loads of verses of Genesis in just a few moments. And we've got a slide that's going to come up on the screen, because it just helps you know who I'm talking about. We're going to look at Joseph's family history. So his father was Jacob, his grandfather was Isaac, and his great-grandfather was Abraham. And one of the fault lines in Joseph's family was lying. They were very good at telling lies. So Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister rather than his wife. Joseph's grandfather's marriage is characterized by lies. Isaac lies also about his wife Rebecca being his sister. And then Rebecca helps her younger son Jacob to lie to Isaac, so Jacob, the younger son, gets the firstborn rights. Joseph's dad, Jacob, lied to almost everybody that he ever came into contact with. In fact, his name means deceiver. And 10 of Joseph's brothers lied to their father about Joseph's death. After being sold to traders and taken to Egypt, Joseph lands on his feet and he finds himself being a trusted member of Pharaoh's household. And life is good until Potiphar's wife lies about Joseph, accusing him of a sexual assault. He's thrown into jail and he's forgotten for a really long time. And another generational fault line that runs through this family is favoritism. Abraham favored Ishmael, the son that he had with his wife's servant, over Isaac. Isaac favored his son Esau over Jacob. And Joseph's dad Jacob favored his son Joseph over his other sons. And when Joseph was presumed dead, he then moved on to Benjamin, who became the favorite then. So we're going to fast forward in Joseph's story. Joseph has been in prison, but he's been rescued now. And he's been re-established in a royal household. And his brothers come to Egypt for grain because there's no food where they are. And they don't recognize Joseph. And Joseph plays on this favoritism generational fault line. He accuses his brothers of being spies, and he says he'll only believe them and he'll only give them food if they bring Benjamin, the new favorite son. And the brothers know that this is going to break their dad, Jacob, if anything happens. They return, but they agree, and they return with Benjamin. But when it's time for the brothers to go home, Joseph plants a cup in Benjamin's sack, and Joseph stops the boys as they're going back home, and he finds this cup. And so he says, Benjamin has got to stay here and be a slave. And his brothers are terrified because Jacob has told them, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he's surely been torn to pieces, and I've not seen him since. If you take this one from me, and harm comes to him, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in misery. Joseph does know how to push the family buttons, doesn't he? What fault lines run in our families? What behaviours impact and influence the way we handle our emotions today? Where might we see family fault lines getting in the way of relationship conflicts? Maybe you were taught that conflict is good, and so you're always somebody causing conflict because that gets things out in the open. Or maybe you were taught that you never, ever get into conflict with anybody and you avoid conflict at all costs. Maybe you have been taught that success or money is really important, and so you treat people not as well as you should do if they get in the way of what you're earning or how you're being promoted or the things that are going to bring that success accolade your way. What are the fault lines that run in you that have come from your family? Where did they, spoken and in unspoken ways, this is the way we do it if you are A, and put in your family surname? Now, of course, not everything that comes from our family is bad. Our families teach us some very good things. But they will leave us with physical and social and emotional and psychological and spiritual unmet needs. And these will come out when somebody presses on that button. Joseph was an arrogant young man, and he was pretty emotionally immature. He boasted about his dreams. It was obvious that he was irritating his brothers, and they got so mad at him, they decided to get rid of him. He came from such a broken and such a flawed family. But Scudero suggests four things, four lessons that we can learn from Joseph as Joseph develops into a more healthy person, and we can apply these too. One of the things, and we've picked up on this in our service this morning, Joseph had a profound sense of the bigness of God. God was always bigger than the troubles he was facing. And Joseph held on to God's goodness and love, even when things went horribly wrong. Secondly, Joseph admits honestly the sadness and the losses of his family. He's recorded as weeping when he sees his brothers after all those years of separation, and he forgives them. And I'm just going to leave forgiveness there, because in a couple of weeks or so, I'm preaching on something else, and I'm going to pick up on forgiveness there. But the fact that I've just mentioned it doesn't mean it's not important. Joseph forgives his brothers, and then he blesses them. And when Joseph has his own children, as a testimony to his own spiritual journey, he calls one of his sons Manasseh, which means forget. And God helped him forget the misery of his past. And the other son is called Ephraim, which means fruitful, because that is what God has been to Joseph. That's what Joseph has been because of God. So Joseph honestly admits his sadness. He's open about it. He's not wearing that mask. The third thing that Joseph does is he rewrites his life script according to Scripture. Joseph could have adopted a victim mentality. Why does everything bad always happen to me? He could have wallowed in self-pity. Look at my life, how awful it is. He could have become mean-spirited. I'm gonna treat people the way I've been treated. I used to work for somebody years ago, and we were in a meeting, and I was getting really hot under the collar about something, and this director just said to me, "Astrid, don't get angry, get even." Now, I did not adopt that as my coping strategy for anger, but it was an incredibly insightful comment on how he lived life in that business setting. It was quite a revealing life script that was revealed by way of advice. When Joseph finally reveals his identity to his brother, he demonstrates how he's forgiven them. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done for the saving of many lives." Joseph rewrites his life script into a script that we see in Scripture. And I wonder how we are able to weave our life script into the story of God. It's one of the reasons why we think testimony is so important, because when we talk about what God has done, we are rewriting our life script into the language of Scripture. We're rewriting our life experiences into the way God is working and changing. It is so important to share our story in the language of our Christian faith, because actually we are finding healing and wholeness, and something beautiful is starting to happen. The fourth thing is that Joseph partners with God to be a blessing. Joseph could have destroyed his brothers, and he could have destroyed his father as well. But he intentionally chooses to work with God. And we make choices every day as to whether we are going to work with God and be a blessing to others or not. Every time we step out in faith, we are saying, "God can be trusted, and so I can be generous and giving, because I've got a God, my dad, who will give me what I need." Every time we offer words of hope to people and encourage them to trust in God, we are saying, "I believe that God is trustworthy, and so we are giving a gift to other people." forgiveness, being gentle, being merciful, being full of grace. They are the harder paths to travel, but they are the paths that God calls us to journey along. And so I want this morning to encourage us to be a church family that are real about our brokenness, are honest about the places where we've been wounded and where we've been hurt. To be a church family that owns up to some of those fault lines that run through us from our families and maybe back over a number of generational, over a number of generations. But owning our woundedness, owning our brokenness is only part of the story. We then need to take a lesson from Joseph and journey into the place that God would have us be. We need to embrace in our difficult places the bigness of God, being honest about the sadness, not the, oh, what an awful life I've had, but actually how I feel about it in order for us to move forward. We need to rewrite our life script according to Scripture. We need to turn around our sadder stories and see God in them and then live in that. And we live in that by being a blessing to others. We give from what we've received from Jesus out to those in the world around us. And we're going to stand and we're going to pray in a moment. But while we were worshipping, right at the end of our time of worshipping, I had a picture. Again, it was a geological one, but nothing to do with fault lines or icebergs. This was to do with, now, let me get it right, stalactites and stalagmites. What are the ones that go up? Stalagmites, great. I had an image of a stalagmite going up. And what I thought was they're formed, well, we know they're formed by drips of water that come down from usually a cave topping. But, you know, what are the stalagmites in our lives is the question, because they're either formed by drips of hurt and wound, and what grows up in us is something ugly and solid. It's not easy to push a stalagmite over when it's formed for a very long time. Or our stalagmite can be something that is formed by drops of heaven's love, drops of heaven's beauty. And so what builds up within us is something magnificent and beautiful and solid and secure. And my image was that what God wants for us is that we are people who have those stalagmites in our lives, because drip by drip, as God feeds us and as God brings his blessings to us and as God is good to us, we have this being formed within our hearts, within our souls, within our minds, and actually within our lives as well. So I'm going to invite you to stand. We're all going to look a bit like a stalagmite because we're going to stand up. But I'm not going to get you to do anything pointy with your hands because that would be a little odd. But I'm going to invite us to stand, and I'm going to invite us to, first of all, ask God to reveal to us where we might have stalagmites inside us that have been formed out of things that are unhealthy, out of wounds, out of things that have caused us to react in unpleasant ways. And we're just going to confess those to God. We're going to ask him to change us and ask us to show the new way. And then I think I'm going to encourage us to stand with our hands out and to ask some of those drops of heaven to come and start to reshape those stalagmites. So let's pray. God, you are good to us. Our hearts deceive us, but you get to the root. You get to the root of those things that cause us to live immaturely, both emotionally and spiritually. And God, today we want to say, we want to be grown up. Grown up on the inside. Grown up in our walk with you. And so we'd ask you to show us where some of those fault lines lie. To show us where those places where we go, ouch, and then something ungodly comes either into our mind or out of our mouths. And God, we want to stand here and confess these things to you. Uncharitable ways of seeing people, being possessive over those things that we consider ours, angry about the little things that are unimportant. Choosing to pursue the things that benefit us but don't benefit others. Allowing our wounds to become our story. They are the unique things, and gaining something from that. God, we confess our sinful thinking and our sinful behaving. We say, God, come to the root of the pain and the brokenness and bring your healing, we pray. Father, instead, and we just raise our hands a little because we say, Lord, come, we want to catch. We want to catch what heaven has to offer us. God, we want to be stalagmites that are being grown drip by drip, moment by moment, because we are open to you and your work. And Lord, just as I pray, as I think of an actual fault gap line going down, God, would you fill heaven into those places? Would you go down through those fault lines and fill those broken places by your love, by that oil that reconciles, by that water that cleanses, by your blood that heals and binds us and covers us. And Lord, would you fill us with things like joy, and generosity, and faith, and trust, and hope. And God, would you fill us so much with these things that we are too small to contain them. And so they have to spill out and impact others around us. God, grow us today, I pray. Amen.